I invite you to stand for the reading of our gospel, which comes to us from Luke's gospel, the 10th chapter, verses 38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Martha is by far one of the most diligent hostesses that we read in the New Testament. My guess is that if she was around today, she'd probably have her own special on the Food Network or HGTV. I don't know, Cooking with Olives or something. Who knows? Whether she's preparing food, pouring beverages, or straightening the home, we don't know what the it is in the scripture that's keeping her busy. But most of us do know what it's like to prepare for a guest. But very few of us know what it's like to prepare our homes for a guest of honor, the stature of Jesus' sake. Our scripture focuses us today on this story, not just of Martha, but on the story of Mary and Martha, where Jesus comes to these sisters as a house guest. Martha is busying herself as a hostess, while her sister sits at the feet of Jesus, listening to him speak. And when Martha can no longer contain her resentment, she pleads with Jesus, saying, "Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all this work by myself? Make Mary help me." And through the scripture text, you can hear her whining voice saying, "It's not fair." And Jesus responds with what seems to be as much love and kindness and compassion, saying something along the lines of, "I know you're worried and distracted, but Mary has made a good choice." This tennis-like dialogue, serve and volley, back and forth in this short passage, bounces between what Martha says, what Mary does, what Jesus says, what Mary chooses, back and forth. And this is just what we get to see the conversation came into. What the rest of it might have been said, we cannot know. But we do, in this back and forth, get a sense in our own lives to reflect on where we might be, to consider the balance between Martha and Mary, or to consider the lack thereof of that balance. There are two things that I think are worth bringing out of the scriptures this morning. And the first is to notice that while Martha's request is not granted, her activities in and of themselves are not criticized. In the ancient world, hospitality was highly valued, and hospitality then, as it is now, requires an immense amount of work, such as preparing a meal or a guest room for others who are coming over. And likewise, Martha is not described as being obsessive or compulsive about her efforts, as if she was just fussing over a napkin being out of place, or the tiniest of details that really didn't carry a lot of significance. Martha was just fretting and worrying and making herself busy. If you look at the context of the story, of where it's located in and of itself, Martha's not criticized, because this story comes right after two very important stories that we've talked about the last few weeks here in church. The last week being the story of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus ends the story telling the lawyer, "Go and do likewise." It's a story of compassion that Jesus wants us to have for others, as Christ has been compassionate for us. And being compassionate takes effort and work and sacrifice. And earlier in the chapter of Luke's gospel, here in chapter 10, Jesus sends out 70 into the world, to towns and villages in his name. Again, effort and work and sacrifice are required to be part of Jesus' family, going and doing that Jesus himself initiates. So Martha's efforts are not bad and they're not wrong, but in this story, Mary has chosen the better part. In our world, in our culture, we understand Martha very, very well because we appreciate and applaud work and productivity. We admire those who set goals for themselves and who reach them. We are impressed by achievements of ourselves or of others, and that tends to bleed over into our spiritual lives as well. We want to be the one that fasts regularly, that gives 10% or more, that participates in service, outreach, and mission and justice, that volunteers in Sunday school and children's ministry, that has compassion and care for others. We identify with Martha, even though we're not always good at it, but we want to be busy doing something that helps our neighbors as ourselves, that eases the suffering of those around us. And these are wonderful things that we do. And they're part of our Christian life and not to be neglected. But in this story, Mary chooses a better part, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And what we see is that Jesus does not criticize Martha for her work, but affirms Mary in her rest. And here's something else that's worth bringing out in this passage. Jesus affirms Mary paying attention to his words. Jesus affirms Mary as someone willing to learn, not someone who thinks they know it all. Jesus affirms Mary in her wanting to be a student, wanting to be a disciple, wanting to learn, to sit at the feet of the teacher. In Jesus' time, women did not have the opportunity to be so intimate and closely related to the rabbi, to sit at his feet and listen and ask questions and engage. And Jesus affirms her place at his feet. And in doing so, Jesus affirms her place as a learner and as a follower. And just as Jesus affirms Mary, so Christ affirms all of us, whether we feel worthy or called or smart, were faithful enough to learn from him. In saying that Mary has chosen the better part, Jesus affirms an individual, but also makes room for others at the feet of Christ. Because what he is saying is that we may all sit and we may all learn, regardless of what society says about us or about others, and about our use of time, whether it's good or purposeful or meaningful or task-oriented. Which brings us to the question that we have struggled with as a church throughout the years and throughout our history. Is it better to be a Martha or is it better to be a Mary? So brace yourselves, we're going on a little church history lesson this morning. In the Middle Ages, Thomas Aquinas addressed this question directly in responding to the question whether the active life is more excellent than the contemplative. He gives 8 systematic reasons why the contemplative life is superior. His reasoning includes the assertion that the contemplative life is more intellectual, it's more continuous, it's more delightful. He, like many of his predecessors, was convinced that in every way this contemplative life was the better part. Because in such a life, the focus is entirely on the beauty and the goodness of God. And St. Thomas Aquinas was convinced that there could not be any better use of the human life than to spend it focused on the majesty and mystery of God. But St. Thomas Aquinas was a monk whose job it was to attend to the ordinances of God. So we've got to take that with a grain of salt when we have the world at our fingertips and the beckoning of tasks at our doorstep. So we ask ourselves then, is it the contemplation that we seek? Or are we being called to something else as followers of Christ in seeing that Mary has chosen the better way? We have to break from the duality of busyness and rest, from worship and tasks, from doing and being, because Jesus isn't calling us to choose either or. I believe Jesus is calling us in this passage and holding up Mary as the example to show us a more simpler way, that the better way is what we might call Christian simplicity. It does not yield simplistic answers. It's not that faith that just gives us a cheat sheet to get through life, but instead it makes our hearts sensitive to the tough and complex issues of life. Christian simplicity is a strange combination that is difficult to explain, but it's easy to recognize. We all have encountered those people who seem to exude the joy and the grace and the love of God. It's hard to explain, but it's easy to recognize. In the life of the simple Christian, we are free from dogmatism, but freed for obedience. Obedience without oversimplification, focus without dogmatism, depth without pride that puffs up. To find hope and life and Christian simplicity means being aware of the many complex issues we face while only having the main issue at the center of our lives, and that is obedience to Christ. Christian simplicity then is not some faddish attempt or some self-help program to deprogram ourselves from the material, consumeristic society that we live in, but is instead an invitation for us to follow Christ. It's hard to explain, but it's easy when you see it. Brother Lawrence was born in Nicolas Hermann, France, in 1611. He was converted to Christ at the age of 18 in a very interesting way. He was walking in the woods one winter and he saw a barren tree at wintertime, waiting silently and patiently for the coming of spring when the leaves and the buds and the fruit would fill it with the abundance of life. But gazing at this tree, he grasped the goodness and extravagance of God's grace, because he himself felt like that tree, barren, fruitless, but he sensed that God had a life of fullness waiting for him. He was seized with a deep love and gratitude for God and a deep respect for God's power and providence and prevenient grace. But it would take him 6 years until he fully gave his life to Christ, to live in a monastery where he served. First, he took a detour to the military because he was of lesser means and he wanted 3 square meals a day and a small stipend. But eventually, his military service came to an end and he had to find something useful to do. So he became a footman. And in the 1600s, a footman was someone who rode on the back of the carriages of nobility or royalty. And his task was to hop off the carriage when the carriage stopped and help the nobility and the royals off the carriage onto safe ground. But unfortunately for Brother Lawrence, he was very clumsy and he could not do this task very well. So at the age of 25, once he realized that he was good at nothing else, he became a minister, as those of us who find ourselves tend to do. Uneducated and unable to become a monk because he couldn't pass the test to become a full brother in the monastery, they put him to work in the kitchen peeling potatoes and washing dishes, where he stayed for the next 55 years, working in the kitchen, peeling potatoes, doing chores, helping with the laundry. And yet, many have studied the life of Brother Lawrence because in his busy life, when he was not able to go and pray with the monks, when he was not able to go and worship, he decided to make his kitchen his sanctuary. There he developed a way of life that he called practicing the presence of God. And before too long, he had such a radiant presence and a constant joy that the monks stopped going to prayer and worship and came to be with Brother Lawrence in the kitchen because they wanted his counsel and they wanted his help and they wanted his joy. The highest officials in the monastery would go to him rather than go to the nearby bishop for guidance and counsel. And when dignitaries would come in, their first stop would not be to the Monsignor's office of the monastery, but would be to the kitchen to be with Brother Lawrence as he peeled potatoes and washed dishes. One of his most famous quotes is this: "The time of busyness does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great a tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the Blessed Sacrament." What the life of Brother Lawrence teaches us is that while the world sees him as a Martha, he was really being a Mary. Being busy with the simple things allowed him to see the most complex mystery that any of us can ever grasp or imagine, the fact that God's love was enough for him, and it is enough for us. And if that was the case for this bumbling, awkward monk who washed dishes, then maybe our laundry, when we recognize that it is done in the presence of God, allows us to choose a better way. Maybe doing our dishes and playing with the kids and putting down our cell phones and cutting the grass and taking out the trash and cleaning the bathrooms and vacuuming the floors or trimming the bushes or setting the table or even changing the diaper can be a place where we experience God's presence with us as we seek a better way. So what is the path that we seek? It's being a Martha with a merry heart. It's living a Christian, simplistic life. And this is where I begin to take a little bit of what I call my preacher liberties this morning. There's a phrase that you'll hear me use that I call using our theological imagination. And it's not to rewrite Scripture. It's not intended to replace the stories that are already there, but it's to engage in Scripture in such a way that we see the words on the page and hear the stories afresh in our world. And this is where my theological imagination goes this morning. It's a practice that our Jewish brothers and sisters call midrash, where you engage the text with what was said and what was not said. So we do not get another story of Mary and Martha in the Gospel of Luke, but we're all familiar with the story of Mary and Martha and John in John's Gospel, where Lazarus is raised from the dead. It's a familiar story where we're brought into such an intimate relationship between Jesus and the sisters and their brother Lazarus that Jesus himself weeps at Lazarus's death and at Mary and Martha's disappointment with him not being there. And so too oftentimes we conflate these two stories in our head and think that the intimacy with which Jesus knows Mary and Martha in John's Gospel is the same intimacy that Jesus knows them in Luke's Gospel. But there's a clue here in the 38th verse that tips us off that this may not be the case, because a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. The language there seems to us that these people were strangers, that there was no intimacy, that there was no friendship, that there was no relationship. So often we take it for granted that there was that relationship, but at any point in any relationship, there has to be a welcome. And this welcome was extended first, not by Jesus, not by Mary, but by Martha. And what if that welcome that Martha extended before she got too busy was the same welcome that invited Jesus into their lives when Lazarus was raised from the dead? Without Martha's welcome, where would that relationship be? Without us inviting Christ in, there can be no relationship as Christ calls us to go out into the world. There's room for our theological imagination this morning with what that welcome may or may not mean in the depth and the history of our Christian tradition. But we would do well to remember that friendship begins with us welcoming
Christ into our midst. But here's what we don't have to imagine. That this story in our scripture comes immediately after the story of the Good Samaritan, a story about welcome in unexpected places. A story we talked about last week where Jesus wants us to recognize that we are not the Samaritan, that Jesus' grace goes before us and invites us to go and do likewise first. To show mercy, just as Christ is merciful. And here's something else that we don't have to imagine, that this story comes immediately before Jesus teaches his disciples about prayer and teaches them the Lord's Prayer. And maybe Luke knew what he was doing as he wanted to bridge the gap between Jesus' assignment to go and do likewise and the disciples' thirst and quest to learn about prayer. Maybe this story about Mary and Martha, about busyness and rest, is set in a larger story about going and doing and resting in God's presence, because we need to be reminded that God is present in both circumstances. Maybe Luke knew that in between our busyness and in our ability to be with God, we needed to see that we are not Mary or Martha, but Martha and Mary. So whatever you bring to the scripture this morning, whether you are Mary or whether you are Martha, don't lose sight of the fact that Jesus is still there. Whether you bring your task-oriented self or your rest-oriented self into the scripture this morning, notice that Jesus is still there. Whether you bring your extroverted self or your introverted self to the scripture this morning, notice that Jesus is still there. Whether you love your chores or hate your chores, notice that Jesus is still there. And what could be better news for us? That we don't have to fill our lives with busyness or rest. That we don't have to choose between being Martha or Mary. That we don't have to choose anything but the better way, which is the simple way of finding Christ in all that we do. Because when life becomes about us, it gets very tricky and complicated. But when we make our life about Jesus' love, that's when we choose the simple way. That's when we choose the better way. It is not always easy, but it is a choice that we have to recognize that Christ is always there. And choosing that simple way will lead us to the better way. May we choose the better way in our church, in our homes, and in our world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.